Yeah. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Or should I say, Merry Christmas? We need to work this out right here, okay? I had a run-in at a restaurant with the waitress. It almost went poorly. She pulled the whole Happy Holidays on me. If you've been here for any kind of time, like more than once around the holidays, I'm just not a Happy Holidays guy. What do I say?
Merry Christmas.
So it's the other day, and this lady, nice and well-meaning, sweet lady, Happy Holidays. And I looked at her, and I just put the big old smile on my face. I said, Merry Christmas. And she said, oh, no. I said, well, we can't say Merry Christmas. She said, well, we haven't had Thanksgiving yet. I said, well, we better figure this out because Costco had Christmas up in August, so. And she said, well, I think up until Thanksgiving, you got to say Happy Holidays because there's two coming. I said, but okay, after Thanksgiving, then I can say Merry Christmas? And she said, yes. So we got permission from the waitress. All right. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. And what a great time of year. And I would, all joking aside, like to remind us that every day is Christmas for us who believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ and what that stands for. And it's just a great opportunity. You know, it's funny. Somebody asked the pastor if it was okay to decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving. You know what I said?
Yes.
Leave it up all year. I'm trying to convince my wife to leave the lights up just all year round. Because, guys, what does that save you? Having to take them down and then having to put them back up again, right? Yeah, so I don't know. We'll see. I might have a shot at it because we have 5 Christmas trees up already. Yeah. Well, if you're going to go big, right? Right. So a couple things I want to make sure you're aware of coming up. This is for all of you. There's a handout. It's really kind of like a magazine. This is 360 Serves Christmas offering type thing where you can buy gifts for people in other countries. We support people in, I think it's 9 different countries, 79 indigenous pastors, because you guys are awesome. But if you wanted to help them in different countries, they're different thing, doing things from pillows to blankets to boots and different supplies. And you can go online and just pick what you want to do and make a donation, and they'll handle all of that for you. Also, the pamphlets are in the back, or you could just go online and do that. And then, men, tomorrow night, 6:20, Regal Cinema Dublin, the Bonhoeffer showing. Men's group is, we're taking a field trip tomorrow. So instead of men's group in here tomorrow night at 7, which is every Monday night, we'd love to see you if you're a man. So tomorrow night we're going to be at the movie theater. Pre-order your tickets yourself online. If you're not sure, have your wife help you or girlfriend or whatever it is. But we would love to see as many of you guys as can be out there. I think we're approaching double digits already. So it's going to be kind of a loud, obnoxious Rock Bible crowd. You'll fit right in. Okay, so that's tomorrow night. And I look forward to seeing you. Boy, we're gonna get in trouble this morning. We're gonna have some fun. We're continuing our series in the second book of Samuel, and today is chapter 11. And boy, we're gonna have some fun. Hi, Judy.
We ran out of coffee. Coffee is brewing for those that didn't get it, so it'll be about 5 minutes.
Okay, if you haven't had your caffeine influx, we have fresh coffee coming for you shortly. And feel free to get up at any time and go get it, because I'm going to just go and nothing stops me, right? I just said we're going to do 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to get in some trouble today because, well, David's going to get in some trouble today, and it's going to be awkward. There's going to be some pauses. Pastor may say some things that make you cringe a little bit. We're going to go New Testament, Old Testament,
a little bit back and forth, and we're going to look at this, I hope, in a godly, healthy way, but I hope also in maybe a way you've yet to see it before, a little bit of a different perspective, because David's going to meet Bathsheba this week, and that's a problem. David's been doing really well so far. In fact, he's like 41 chapters into straight and narrow and mostly doing the right thing most of the time. And no matter how long you do well and no matter how much you're dedicated to the Lord, it's possible for us to fall. It's possible for us to make mistakes. There are none righteous, not one, right? And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have to remember that. We need to know ourselves and what is our condition. Because that's how you stay close to Him and out of trouble. I can find trouble without looking. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. So we're going to get into that this morning. Let's pray and ask God to guide this time. So, Father, thank you for you. For your son, through the great lengths that you have gone to redeem us, to get our attention, to correct us, guide us, show us how to connect with you and each other, and we get sideways, Lord. I pray that you would help us to know you as best we can, and then know ourselves that we might experience what you've created and designed for us. And Lord, show us when we're off. We pray for this passage this morning, for what's said, for what's heard, and then for what's applied. And we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ready? Let's get awkward. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, what do kings do in the spring? They go out to battle. You got that part? That's going to be a problem in just a second. Okay, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. Everybody's going. Sent the turkeys too. And they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. They win? Not yet. They got it surrounded. They're about to win. Almost. But David, what's that word? Remained at Jerusalem. He sent everybody and he stayed home. It's the time when kings go out to war. Who's the king again? David. Where'd David stay? He stayed home and he sent everybody else. Do as I say, not as I do. Does it sound like it's going to be a problem? How do you know? Because of the but. Right? If it's an and or yet, there might be hope. But David remained at home. This isn't going to go. Chapter 2. It happened late one afternoon. I love it happened. This just happened. Right? Like it was like it was an accident or something. Late one afternoon when David arose from his couch, what was he doing at home? David's a couch potato? We didn't have TVs and remote controls back then, did they? He's laying on the couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, which he's enjoying the view that he saw. Now I know you know why I said he was enjoying the view, because he saw from the roof a woman bathing. Now, we're going to get awkward right now. Gentlemen, when you see a woman bathing, what are you supposed to do? Honey, can I get in? No? That's the only thing, that's the only option, right? If it's your wife, that's one thing. Every other scenario, what are you supposed to do? Bye. Magazine rack at the checkout center at the grocery store? Don't look, right? What'd David do? Oh my goodness. Late one afternoon, he saw this woman on the roof bathing, and the woman was Rock Bible Church. The woman was very beautiful. Now, how do you know? Because he kept looking. And David sent and inquired about the woman. What's wrong with that sentence? Was he supposed to stay home? If you stay home, are you laying on the couch? You're the king. If you're on the couch and you got a view, do you watch and guard what you look at? If you see the wrong thing and you look at it too long, do you go start asking questions about it? No. Have we gotten awkward yet? Almost. It's going to get worse. Way worse before it gets better. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Ooh. Now he's got a name. Should it end there? It should have ended earlier. But if it gets this far, it should stop right there. Why? I love what the guy says. He asks somebody. It doesn't say who it is. But the person, the one, whoever this one, says, this is a woman. She has a name. She has a father and she has a husband. What did this messenger do to this woman? She humanized her. She's an actual human. Did he give her value? I assume that he, the messenger, was he. Did he give her value? Yes. Was he trying to maybe send a message to the king? Yes. Dude, what are you doing? So David sent messengers and took her. Man, are we racking up the violations? Stayed home on the couch looking at some, asking about it. Now he took her. We're at 5 already. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Is that number 6? Folks, is that number 6 violation? Yes. Yeah, that's the biggest violation of all. Not really. One violation is no better than any other violation. They're all violations, right? And he lay with her. I love how just simplistic this sentence is. He went and got her, took her, lay with her. No detail, no description. I almost wonder if they're sending us a message. This is how easy it can be. This is how quick. You don't need a bunch of details. You can get in your trouble right quick and in a hurry. David sent, took her, lay with her. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, surprise, I'm pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite, for I must confess my sin and beg his forgiveness. No. Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Hi, Uriah, let's small talk. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. What's he saying? He said, go down and relax. Take a break. Is there maybe innuendo in there? Well, we will know that there is in a second because Uriah is going to call it out, right? Uriah went out of the king's house and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. I kind of wonder if Uriah knew what was going on. I think Uriah is smarter than we give him credit. When I was a kid, I heard this story for the first time. I was crushed for Uriah. As I've gotten older and studied this more and looked at him more, I wonder if Uriah knew the character of his wife. And he knew where his house was. And he knew that David was in the business of collecting women. I don't think Uriah was surprised per se. He may have been. Not that important. But watch what he says. Because David says to him, have you not come from a journey? As they told him he didn't go down to his house. Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife? He knows what's being asked. I think he totally understands what's going on. By the way, I think she knows what's going on too. right? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. You know, wasn't that long ago? Wasn't David asking, you know, Lord dwells in booths, but I got a house? There's a little weird reference there. You know, he's drawing attention to the fact that, you know, David, you said before that the ark of God was in a booth, and you thought that was a problem. All of a sudden, now you're okay with it? In fact, you're going to let him stay out there, and you're going to stay in your house while he's out in a booth? Well, I'm not good with that. I love what Uriah does here. What's the first thing that he says? If we can go back a slide. He says, Uriah said, what's the first two words to David, verse 11? Uriah said to David, the ark. What's the first thing that Uriah references? God, because the ark represented the presence of God for them. That's the first thing he references. Has David yet to reference God in this story so far, chapter 11? Say no. No mention of him. Right? All right, we can go back to next slide. So as you live, your soul lives, I won't do it. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back. Well, why don't you stay another day? Right? Come on, David, give up. Your plan's not working. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank. So he made him drunk. Gosh, I couldn't entice him with comfort and going home to sleep with his wife. Maybe if I get him drunk, then I can get him to do it. Is that maybe kind of a violation for David too? I would say absolutely yes. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Man, we have this great compare contrast of Uriah being faithful to the Lord and David not. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He puts this letter in Uriah's hand. Uriah carries this letter. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Put out the army way out there and then tell everybody to back up, except don't tell Uriah so he'll get surrounded by the enemy and he'll go down. That's the message in the letter. I'm so curious. I'm going to meet Uriah one day. Uriah, did you read the letter? Come on, you got to tell me. While you were traveling, did you know what you're in for? And you're such a warrior that you said, yeah, I'll do it anyways. Because his dedication to the king was the same as his dedication to the Lord himself. Man, Uriah gets listed as one of the great warriors of David in another chapter. And it's interesting because of all the people that are listed, I think there's like 41 or something. There's a couple different ways to count it. But the very last one that they mention is Uriah the Hittite. Save the best for last, maybe? I don't know. I sure think so in some ways. As Joab was besieging the city, verse 16, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of his servants of David among them fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Is that another violation of David? Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, hey, when you finish telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, if he says to you, why did you draw so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jebuseth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near to the wall? Now, if he says that, this is what you say, messenger. Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That's the answer to the question, right? Why'd you get so close to the wall? Because you told us to. I don't know if you caught it there. Right before it said Uriah the Hittite also died. What it said right before that? There were others that fell. Uriah wasn't the only casualty of this progression of sin. There were other dead bodies along the road. So the messenger went, came and told, verse 22, David, all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of your king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Did he wait for David to get mad? No, this is a smart messenger. Lead with the important piece of information. We followed your orders. You wanted him dead. He's dead. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you. Is that a violation? We've just devalued Uriah, and we're also devaluing Joab and his natural emotion, his condition, as to how self is going to handle something that he knows is wrong. Because as much as it was David's command, Joab followed the command that murdered someone. And David's saying, oh, it's no big deal. It's a lie. It's horrid. And then watch what he says to make it even worse. For the sword devours now one and now another. Like, hey, from time to time, the sword's going to get people. Sometimes it's this guy. Another time, it's going to be another guy. Did we just make light of it? We excused away and drew attention to the sword as the problem rather than David as the problem. You see what he did? A little cute little thing there. How'd Uriah die? Well, David commanded it. Yeah, but when David talked about it, who's he blame it on? The sword, right? Some inanimate object, and we can now, it feels better, right? What a terrible thing when we fail to acknowledge the true crime, the true origin, what should own the violation. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. So he takes that message back. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Just stay right there. Are we just making it worse? Kinda? I mean, some would argue, well, we kind of made it. I mean, she doesn't have a husband now. Like, now he's being responsible by taking her in. Okay. That's the most backwards way to back yourself into responsible. I mean, it's a response, but it's not response able. What's that little word there at the bottom in the right corner? This is why I want to stay on this screen. What's that little word? But what do you know is happening now? Just from that word. Is it going to get better?
No.
It's going to get worse. Watch this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Stay on this slide for a second. I've got a little bit of a problem here. That second word, that looks singular. I'm pretty sure when I was in school in English class, they taught me about plurals and singulars. When it's a plural, David Regan would say, you put a S on it, right? I thought I named for you like six things. Then I stopped counting. There were a few more after that, maybe, probably. Coach wants to call it eight. He keeps a good count. That's why he's the drummer, okay? Shouldn't that say the things? I want us to shift our understanding of God and theology and doctrine to see how God would view this as a singular event. Because, well, I'm a competitive sports type person. I like to keep score, right? I think he's losing 8-0. And God, I think, looks at it and says, no, he simply lost. And I think there's a singular thing going on here. And this will help give you a clue as to why I titled this. Get your outlines out. It says 2 Samuel chapter 11. And what do we title this? knowing self. What was the violation? What was the thing that he did that was displeasing to God? The thing that he did that was displeasing to God was himself, his relationship with the Lord. When does David reference God ever in this whole chapter? Say, never. There's only one vague reference. Uriah has to make it, and he actually calls it the ark. He doesn't ever say God or Lord or any of those kind of things. And then the narrator, the very last thing, the very last word of the chapter is Lord. The narrator has to get it in there. And I love it. Because I like to say, well, who's going to get the last word? Lord gets the last word, and it's going to get worse. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving and you feel very thankful, because next Sunday is going to be Bummer Sunday for David. He will not be thankful, because the Lord is about to show up and the prophet's going to show up, and this thing's going to get ugly, because next week the title, you know what it is? Knowing sin. Does David know sin here? Not yet. He just knows self. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm the king. In fact, I'm going to lay on the couch while everybody goes to war. Pass me the iced tea. I know they didn't have iced tea. Don't send me an email, okay? He's just knowing self. But he's knowing self the wrong way. In fact, I would make the argument he has yet to know self. He was doing pretty well. The thing that he did, I believe, that displaced the Lord, is he let himself get disconnected from the Lord. And then everything's on the table. When everything's on the table, I do very poorly. Come see me Thursday night. Everything's going to be on the table. Turkey, mashed potatoes, the casserole, the thing, the sweet potato. Right? That's when I get in trouble. But I have to know myself to recognize what's a good limit. What standards should I have? And should I have standards beyond the Thanksgiving table? Right? I was at the chili cook-off. And pie cook-off. No one wanted to correct me on that. It was a chili cook-off and a pie, right? Chili and pie cook. Guess who never got to the pie? I couldn't. It was impossible. There was no more room left at the end. I tried all 9 of them. And then I tried a few more. And then I had a bowl of one. And added the cheese. And I could have told you before we went in. I could tell you right now what's going to happen next year's chili and pie cook-off. I'll tell you right now. I'm going to load up on chili. And how much pie am I going to have? 0. Congratulations to you pie winners. I did not vote. I was not involved. And I'm sure they were great. But I know myself. And here's the thing. My doctor has told me explicitly, stay away from sugar, especially processed sugar. My safest bet is chili. Because I'm trying to know myself and what my actual condition is. And you know, David did it so well for so long. And all it takes is one compromise. What did he say? Just crack the door a little. Right? Oh, it's just a little white lie. What happens? We allow ourselves to be safe. I think we sang it in one of the songs. I forget which one it was, or the totality of the line, but it was something, I can stay safe. I can stay safe, and I can not let you change me from the inside. And that's kind of what I think was going on with David here. I think in knowing ourselves, we need to understand how do we get in trouble? How do we stay connected to the Lord? Because they're the same. Okay? What was the first violation? In the spring, in the time when kings were supposed to go out to war, David stayed home. What is that? It's called attendance. There's times where you're supposed to be somewhere, and then there's times where you're not supposed to be somewhere. And I would guess, /know, that you're sure and confident on pretty much all of those places. You know the places you're supposed to be, and you know the places you're not supposed to be, right? And David knew. and you let that get away. And it gets you in trouble. What's our first fill-in here? Attendance and absence both play to a... What got David in trouble? It's a P word. Passion. Claudia. It's a voice of wisdom right up here. And she plays the piano. Give me knuckles. Do not let me hang in. Are you going to give me some knuckles? Oh, thank you. My goodness. She runs a tight ship. Attendance and absence both play to a passion. You're a person of passion. You know this? You're full of passions. You better figure out which ones you're going to feed, which ones you're going to avoid, because you're going to play to a passion. You got to know which one's which. And I would say David gets himself in trouble because he violates attendance. He was supposed to show up at something and he stayed home. You know, the opposite is true. There's things that you should avoid outright all the time, no matter what. And sometimes we go still. How's that work? With James 1:14 and 15 say this. Do we have this one, guys, in the back? You have this verse? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Another word for passion, right? Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's eerie and ominous how much James chapter 1, 14 and 15 are the summation of the David and Bathsheba story. He had a little desire. He played on it. It led to sin and sin led to death. Not just Uriah, but even more. Sin progresses. Why? Because it's fueled by passion. And what does passion want? Starts with M. More. Whoa. More turkey. I know we had it last night, but I got to make sandwiches today. Right? Passion just grows. It just grows. And you got to know which passions you're feeding. And how you get yourself in trouble. Because David, do you know what he was doing? Absolutely. Do you know what he was looking at? Absolutely. Did he know what he was supposed to do? Absolutely. Are there any excuses? No, not one. David, there's no excuses. And I got to say this. You know, there's this weird thing in progression. And we almost never talk about this at church. You know, the polygamy thing. Right? Man with multiple wives. That commanded anywhere in Scripture? Say no. When did this start happening? What's going on? The best story, I think the most prominent one, is Abraham and Sarah. Right? Abraham and Sarah are supposed to have a kid because God makes a promise. You're going to be your God. You're going to be my people. This is going to be a covenant. You're going to have offspring that outnumber the sand and the sea and the stars in the sky and the whole thing. And Abraham's looking around going, well, she's really old and I'm even older. How are we even having kids? And they wait like 20 years and nothing's really happening. And so Sarah says, well, why don't you have a kid with my maidservant, Hagar? And what have we now just introduced? A second woman. That story goes on, and it's for another day. Then later, is there a guy named Jacob who he goes to find a wife, and he finds Rachel, and he goes to dad and says, hey, dad, me and Rachel, what do you think? What's the price? I got to work for you for how many years? All right, deal. On the wedding night, I guess she's veiled, and dad switches Rachel with older sister Leah and says, well, you can't marry off the younger if you haven't married off the older. So this, my hand was forced. He wakes up the next day and surprised. It actually says that in the passage. And he was surprised that it was Leah, not Rachel. So he makes another deal with dad and said, well, I'll work again that same number of years. And this time I get Rachel. What's going on here? Second woman. These two have trouble and fight over who's going to have more kids. And so both of them say, well, why don't you have our maidservants to bear us kids for us? Now each of them adds a woman. Now we're up to four women for one guy. By the time we get to David, it's pattern. Is it prescribed? Is God telling us this is what we're supposed to do? No, but we have been progressing in a passion or a desire. We've been feeding an appetite for multiple women. And when you feed an appetite for multiple women, what do you start looking for? Multiple women. How many does David have? Say two. Many, right? Too many, too many, right? And so when he sees this woman, he's already been playing to a passion. And she shows up, he attends something that he should be absent from. Why? Because he's used to it. He's used to doing the wrong thing. And I know this is great news that we don't have to worry about this because we don't do polygamy anymore. Praise the Lord. And I know we'll never have any problem with looking at other women or developing an appetite for other women because we don't look at our smart devices or go on our computers or when people aren't around, we check our pay channels or all that kind of stuff. You know what it is? You are developing an appetite for more than one woman. And it will send you down the wrong direction. Men. Experiment, imagine, be creative, and dream about one woman. And guess what? You will pursue one woman. This is how it's supposed to work. Now, you ladies, before you are like, yeah, you tell those men. All that internet and pornography and naked women. Let's talk about Bathsheba now. I mean, the most hilarious part. Bath is her name. And she is taking a bath. I mean, the translation into English, you know, that's not what it means in Hebrew and all that kind of stuff. But it is ironic, funny that her name is Shebath, right? Bathsheba, right? Did she know what she was doing? She knew exactly what she was doing. She knew where her roof is. She knew where David was. She knew that she was attractive, and I would guess that she was on the hunt. You don't hear anything about her putting up any kind of resistance. But he was king. I have an excuse. We have to dress this way today because it's culture. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to play to lowest common denominator. Why don't you play to an intelligent man? A man who can have a conversation. How about a responsible man who actually shows up? Remember attendance and absence? Find a guy who does have an appetite for one woman and do that. And, you know, there was this phrase I learned when I was in teenage years. I had started dabbling in church. Trust me, I was just dabbling at the time. And they said, you know, if it's not for sale, don't put it in the window. And they were talking about women and how they dress. Are you dressed to draw a certain kind of attention? What are you doing? You're being as bad as the guys that are looking for that kind of attention. And it's hilarious to watch it because it progresses both directions. And we like to blame the other side. Well, you know, if women didn't dress that way, then we wouldn't have a problem. No, you got a problem, period. You know, if guys didn't have an appetite for it, then we wouldn't dress that way and do that kind of thing and talk like this. And folks, we just stop playing to the wrong passions. It's how we get ourselves in trouble. Dream about your wife or dream about your husband. It's the way it goes. I started figuring out that soda was bad for me. It took me a long time, but I stopped drinking it for a while. You know what I have no appetite or desire for anymore? Soda. Do you know that that could work with your wife? Wait, I could get my wife to stop drinking soda? No, follow the analogy. Stop looking at other women and start thinking about just your wife and you will have a desire for your wife. Ooh. Now, before any of you go out of here and go, I think Scott was trying to look at me too much while he was talking about that. No. No. But as a pastor, I see it way too often. We chase, and that's just the sexual one because David and Bathsheba, and that's the story. But it's true about gluttony, greed. I mean, name it. Power position, how many likes you got, which political party you're in. We're playing to the wrong passions. If David had played to the same passion that Uriah played to, oh. Guys, if your sexuality was something that comes around once in a while when your wife and you are interested in each other, you'll have a bunch of other interests, like actually going to work and being responsible and investing in your family and being a part of the community. There's so many other things, eating healthy. There's so many exercising. There's all these great things that you could end up doing. And ladies, I mean, I'm 55 now, so I've been post-puberty for about 4 decades now. 4 decades of observation. The older women, mature, experienced, classy, all of them are modest. It's like a universal rule. They carry themselves with class and respect. They're not trying to be sexy. Sexy is something you do with your spouse. Period. And what they invest in is so many other things. Find a mature, experienced lady and ask her about her grandkids. Boom, she lights up, right? There's so many other ways that can play out. And here's a side product of this. There'll be no dead bodies along the road. No dead bodies. And maybe for the next generation, because we set the example and we carry ourselves with class and modesty and all these kind of things, and we let anybody look at our phone at any time. You want to search any app on my phone, whatever. Every single person in my immediate family has my password, and they have open season on everything I had because my dad taught me how to never get caught. I love this. My dad tells me, he's like, Scotty, you got to make sure you never get caught. I figured it out. Don't do anything wrong. You can't get caught. It's the best equation of all time, right? Of course, I'm cracking up and freaking out because my dad, I think, is about to tell me how to get away with cheating. And my dad, I mean, drastic sense of humor, flips it on a, oh, no, you don't cheat. And then you never get in trouble. You have all these other things you can spend your time on. Attend the things that you're meant to attend to. And then avoid, run, flee Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She grabs you, leave your jacket, and get out the door fast as you can. Because it's the only way to play to the proper passion. What's the proper passion? It's the last word of the chapter, Lord, right? The proper passion is to please the Lord, right? Okay, that's just number one. Number two. Oh, man, it's going to get ugly. Taking and giving orders both feed your pathway. Taking and giving orders both feed your pathway. The problem with David is he stopped taking orders and he started giving orders because he became king finally after how many chapters and da, 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 and he finally got to a position of power and he started enjoying the power. Ooh. I'm gonna give instructions to everybody else. And then when you get in a position where you think you get to make decisions and direct things, you stop taking direction. What should David have been doing? He should have been taking direction from the Lord, who says, hey, you do this, you don't do that, you do this, you avoid that, you always do this, blah, blah, blah. And yet, when he becomes powerful, then it's like, I'm going to do what I want. You any Tolkien nerds? Like a bunch of you are like, what is that? Because you're not a Tolkien nerd, all right? us Tolkien nerds, we know that there's a new series that just came out, a new season of Rings of Power. It's the origin story of a bunch of cool characters in the Lord of the Rings books and the Hobbit or whatever. I'm going to skip to the part where we get to find out where Gandalf comes from. And Gandalf has a mentor. And at some point during Gandalf's mentorship, the mentor says to him, "You got a choice to make. Because I know you want to go save, is it Nori? I know you want to go save Nori, but you're not done. And if you leave, you can't come back. So you need to choose between power and the person." And Gandalf walks. "Forget the power. I'm going to go save Nori." I won't tell you how it goes because I hate spoilers. I hate when people spoil things for me. But we have to get to a place where we know how to stay in a submissive, order-taking condition. Know yourself. You were never, ever meant to be God. You were never meant to be in charge. It's why this church and some of the churches I respect the most never say senior pastor under the title, because I'm not the senior pastor. Whose church is this? It's Jesus Christ's church, right? It is his bride. I was never meant to be in power. I'm a steward for a moment, and I'm gone. I was always meant to take orders. Where do we get our orders from? Okay, there we go. Maybe a little bit of leading of the Spirit, but watch this one. There's this little section in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's Exodus chapter 20. Anybody know what Exodus chapter 20 is? It's the Ten Commandments. Wait, what are they called? The Ten? Oh, so we're supposed to take commands, take orders, take direction. Well, I just want you to think about David in this one. This little story, this one little chapter. How many of the Ten Commandments did he violate? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Did he put someone else before God? Yes, who was it? Self, okay? Know that we as self, we have a tendency to do that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness that is in heaven above, or and you shall not, under the earth, you shall not bow down to that and serve that image. Did he violate that one? He made an image? Are you sure? No. He stood on the roof and he saw, what did he see? An image. Did he go and serve that image? Her body and her. I would make an argument he's violated number two. Let's keep going. This has got to go fast. Verse 5. No. Yeah, 7. Thank you. You shall not. I forgot the glasses, is what's going on here. I forgot them twice. This is why I shouldn't be in charge. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless. Not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'm not really sure how he could have done that here. I might let him off on this one. So he's 2 for 3 in violation. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Between the seeing her, taking her, she conceiving, sending message for to Joab for Uriah, Uriah coming back, him sleeping a few nights, and going back to the battle, and then he gets killed, and then he comes back to find out that you think there were a couple Sabbaths in there that were unholy because he was still living in sin? I'd say he violated that one too. 3 for 4. Honor your father and mother. Has he honored his father and mother and how he's carried himself? Say no. 4 for 5. You shall not commit murder. Whoops. You shall not commit adultery. Whoops. You shall not steal. What'd he steal? Her. Yeah, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Hey, Uriah, hold this note and take it to Joab. Hey, Joab, don't think about it. It's not important. Is he bearing false witness all over the place? Oh, my goodness. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I would argue that he's 9 for 10 in violating. If you've serve God your whole life and you violate 9 of 10. Go back to number 3. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? I would argue that he's 10 for 10 wrong in every place. He went from the top, the pinnacle, to violating all 10 in my book. And it happened like that. I think I want to lay on the couch is how it started. It's super dangerous. So we got to be really careful. Oh, it was up there. Oh, awesome. We got to be really careful about our pathway, because what orders you live by, they're either his or the ones you make up. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm not really sure what we're doing? We're making it up as we go. When you're making the orders, when you're giving the orders, that's what's going on. Number three, last, actions progress to self or God pleasing. Your actions are going to please someone. You're going to please self or you're going to please God. And I would hate for me to get to the end of my chapter, my life, my story, and have it say, but the thing that Scott did displeased the Lord. I know some people say, Scott, you get a little intense sometimes. Yeah. I get to stand before the Lord and be responsible for who I am and what I say and how I represent his word. And that's why I study this stuff and try to get it right. And I get it wrong sometimes. And I'm okay with that. Because my job, the thing I'm supposed to do, is please him. And so long as I'm doing that, then it will show me how to pursue my wife and not others. It'll show me how to handle my money, all my relationships, raise my kids, where I go, what I put in my body, what I don't, what I say, what I post. Just nothing, right? We have to get at a place where we figure out how are we pleasing him. Because what you attend and what you are absent from, that will choose what kind of orders you're either taking or giving. And both of those combinations are going to lead to what actions you pick. You can decide to keep trying, or you could decide, I'm tired. I'm going to stay home from church today. I know it's my uncle, but I just don't want to invite him this year to the holidays. I know Scott wants the Berglund mashed potatoes every year, but I think we'll just skip them this time. No, that's a sin. Right? Could David have done well? Yes. He was set up for success. Are you set up for success?
Yes.
Absolutely. And you know how to never get caught now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And yet, actions have consequences. Decisions have ramifications. And David is going to pay dearly. And others are going to pay dearly. And we're going to see how David responds. When you do step outside the lines, do you have a chance? You were designed to return. You were designed to confess, to come back to taking orders, and let him change you from the inside. If you've never decided to do that, never decided to follow the Lord, you can have your best Thanksgiving ever, acknowledging who to thank for the fact that you even exist, that you're still breathing, that you have a chance to know him, and that you have a chance for him to guide your path. You could say that prayer tonight. Lord, thanks. Thanks for never giving up on me, for offering me covenant, for correcting me when needed, for setting a standard, for making it clear, and for loving me as imperfect. Amen. If that's your prayer, we want to know. We want to help you. It's why we exist. Okay? If you're a Christian here tonight and you've already decided that today, tonight?
Whatever.
Wow, no, that's awesome, because I get to have dinner next. Invite somebody. It's the greatest time of the year to invite people to church. Invite them to your house to have a meal. Invite them to the website. Just give them a chance to know what they're meant to know. What David knew. And spend zero time on whether they deserve it or if they're good enough or if they will respond to you or not. There's no way for you to know that. There is a way for you to know this. God designed them, created them, and has called them to intimate relationship. Give an invite. It might be the one push they need. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for all the opportunities we have to have a relationship with you. Help us to know ourselves, Lord. Help us to know what our weaknesses and avoid them. Help us to know what our strengths are and play to them. Help us to value the relationships that you put us in, the people around us, and the things that you have called us to be effective and efficient in. Guide our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those who have failed, Lord, pick them up. Pick them up. Heal them whole. Heal them whole, Lord. And for some of you this morning, maybe that's your prayer. Lord, I want to be whole again. Make me whole. Thank you for the offering that we're about to receive, Lord. We pray that you would use it to glorify yourself, your message, your son. It's in his name that we pray it. Amen. May yourself be the thing that pleases him. Amen. Amen. Go with him.